of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great truth. Thank you, young people. Those who are visiting with us today, we want to take a time to recognize you later in the service.
We're certainly glad, and we pray that the Lord Jesus be glorified and lifted up. Thank you, young people, for your work and practice and skills to glorify God together with us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we'll go in just a few moments, so if you'll get ready for that, that'll be helpful. While we're waiting for you to find your place, the orchestra members and the choir to get seated, I want to let the church family or the college young people know that Nicole Kinder's aunt passed away, and she left this morning at 5:45 to go up to Middleton, Wisconsin, and they'll have the service there. She'll be back tonight about 10 o'clock. How many know Nicole? You know Nicole? Would you pray for her? If you don't know her, pray for her as well. Ask God to help her and her family as they mourn the loss of her aunt. Then young people who sat in this room just a couple years ago, I remember seeing Ashley and Anthony Rivera and Ashley Padilla Rivera. They got married. They've been married for a few years and lived down in Indianapolis, working in inner city youth there. Go to Brother Todd Pointer's church. They had a baby on September the 22nd. And that baby passed away night before last with a seizure and our Sunday night. And we certainly were asking God to help that. And the Lord did help the baby, chose to take him to heaven's nursery. And her name was Alea. It's a little girl. But I think we ought to remember to pray for them. How many know Ashley? You know her. She rode her buses for years from Chicago. Went to City Baptist. Came here to Hiles Anderson. Graduated. And Anthony, how many know Anthony Rivera? You know Anthony? Went to Hammond Baptist. And a godly, godly couple. They'll do good, they'll do fine, but it would be helpful if we prayed for them. It'd be helpful if we'd write them a note, tell them we're thinking about them. We have no idea how they're feeling. Let me just say something. When someone goes through a difficult time, one thing you don't want to say is you know how they feel. Don't say that. Okay? You might know what happened to you. You know, when I find people who lost a child, I often almost always say this: I don't know how you felt. But I know how I felt when I went through my difficult time. And we're praying for you. And I think you try to sometimes, I've had people whenever our son passed away, so I know how you feel. My grandmother died last year, and you know, it's just not the same, okay? Not the same, and situations that you don't know, but you can pray, you can empathize, you can love. And sometimes the less you talk, the better. Sometimes just the words of, I'm so sorry. We love you, you're important to us. And learn to do that. Learn to be a good comforter. Someone says, well, I don't know what to say, so I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to contact them. And I think that's something you'll regret because you have an opportunity to encourage them and help them. And the Bible says we ought to not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, not something come out that would cause hurt or corruption, but that which is good for the use of what? Edifying. That might minister grace to the hearers. And so let's remember that. Let's pray for them right now. Can we do that, please? And ask God to help them. And Brother Lutz, why don't you come to the platform and lead us in prayer, would you?
Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would please pour out your grace, as I know you already have, with Anthony and Ashley and the loss of their baby. And thank you for heaven and making a place for us. Thank you for the people that have reached out and have shown love to them. I pray that you'd encourage their hearts. So many, Lord, that need you this day. And I ask that you'd meet with us now in the preaching of your word. I pray that you'd fill Pastor with your spirit and help us to receive what you have for us with joy. Help us to learn and grow in you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would please turn there. And those of you who are visiting with us, we have an opportunity to try to drill home six principles into the hearts of our young people. We have other things we preach on, but I want to today to kind of conclude. We're in the last part of 1 Timothy talking about financial management, and I want to be a help to you. Today I've got to leave in just a few moments and catch a flight to Houston, Texas, and I've just got just a small window of opportunity to get to the airport. So I'm going to preach now, then Brother Douglas is going to come, and we have numbers of guests who are here, pastors and pastors' wives, that I want you to meet them and possibly hear from them a little bit. Brother Douglas will check into that in a few moments, but I'll try to speak for just a few minutes and then get back with you next week when I'm in town and talk more about that. I want to encourage you to continue your studies, be a good testimony, work hard at work,
And some of you are still looking for work, and may God help you with that. And then keep praying, keep being frugal with your finances. Make sure that you're careful about that. Ask God for help. He wants to help you. And stay very diligent at the workplace. The book of 1 Timothy has six principles, and I want you to review them with me quickly. Chapter 1, what is the first principle? Keeping the doctrine. Keeping sound doctrine, because doctrine determines what you believe, determines where you're going to end up one day. And one person swerves and lots of people are hurt in a car wreck. One person swerves and lots of people are hurt in a shipwreck. And make sure you keep your doctrine sound. Don't get enamored with false doctrine, new things. By the way, Rachel, happy birthday to you. I forgot about that. Rachel's birthday. Let's sing happy birthday. Can we get over there? Forgot about that. Rachel, are you a senior, junior? What year? Senior last year, so next year she probably won't be with us when this happens. Let's sing with all our might. You ready? Happy birthday to you. Sarah, appreciate that. Happy birthday to you, Rachel. Keeping our doctrine sound, because doctrine determines destiny. Chapter 2 is making prayer and your walk with God what? It's got to be the first thing. I would that first of all, from the very beginning, have you prayed today? Have you talked to the Father yet this morning? Not uncommon for us to rush up, get ready, and forget to pray. Make that morning time. You may not be able to. Some of you work until way late at night, and getting up at 4:30, 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning to walk with God is a challenge. And I think if we all could do that, that's what we should do. Occasionally, that's going to be a challenge. But you know when you go to bed at night if you've walked with God. You know when you pillow your head, have I prayed? Have I spent time with the Father? Have I let His Word come to my heart? Are you meditating on the Word of God throughout the day? Make your walk with God a priority. Keeping your doctrine, prayer, and your walk with God. Chapter 3 is the qualifications for pastors and for those who will help their pastors, and it speaks about spiritual reproduction. Keep continuing, winning, discipling, training others in your day. Every day, try to train someone. Every day, try to invest in someone. Every day, send a text. Every day, give a phone call. Your bus route, your young people, don't let them just hear you on Saturday. Send them a text in the week. Keep making contact in their life. Continue to work in them. Let them know you care about them. It'll be good for us to write a note. Every now, snail mail will be good to get a letter. If they got a letter on Thursday, they'll be looking for you on Saturday. They'll be ready to thank you on Saturday. They'll be ready to say they care about me. A letter says, I'm thinking about you and I'm not with you. And it also invests in their hearts and life. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is to have a godly example. Be an example. Other believers, because our sermons whisper, but our life is loud, and we've got to be a good testimony. And people don't care how much you know; they know how much you care. If they don't trust you, they're not going to trust what you tell them. And then chapter 5 is relationships and responsibilities. It is a treatment of God's people. Learn to treat people right. It's one of the reasons you're in a dorm. It's one of the reasons that God puts you in pressure situations on a bus route or with your mom or your dad. Part of that situation is learning how to treat your dad right, so one day you'll learn how to treat the older men of the church right. You'll learn how to treat your mom right, so that when the older women walk in your church and they have needs, you'll treat them right. Learn how to be a good brother, a good sister, so you can know how to treat other brothers and sisters throughout Christianity in your life and your influence with them. And then chapter 6 is financial management. Four major principles in chapter 6. Number 1 is work diligently. Number 2, associate carefully. Number 3, live simply. Number 4, give generously. We're talking about that today, and I want you to go, if you would please, in your Bible, and let's pick up with 1 Timothy and chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 talks about working hard. If you work for an unsaved person, work hard that the name of God and His doctrine, His teaching would not be blasphemed by an unsaved man or woman that you work for. When they receive the gospel of Christ, they'll say, they'll embrace it, they'll accept it, and they'll think about you. They'll think about that kid from Hiles Anderson that worked for me. Hey, boy, that's what they believe too. They were such a good worker. I wish I could get 10 more just like them. But if you don't work hard, if you are late, if you are sassy, or you purloin, or you steal, or you're not a good testimony, you don't call in, or you don't give a 2-week notice, then when someone brings the gospel to their heart, they'll say, oh, yeah, is that what that Howells Anderson College guy believed? Is that what that girl believed? Man, they were lousy employees. And they'll have a reason to say no to the gospel, and you will come to their mind's eye. And that's what the Bible tells us. That, listen, if you work for a unsaved person, work diligently so that God's name and His truth, His doctrine, will not be a reason that they'll blaspheme God because of our lack of labor and lack of diligence. If you work for a saved person, watch out that you don't despise them, because you really are brothers and sisters. You have the same Heavenly Father. They're your brother with a different mother, okay? You have the same Heavenly Father. And because of that, there's a tendency to start thinking more like, hey, you know, why are you doing that? How can you be doing that? You're a Christian. You're not supposed to treat me this way. Blah, blah, blah. That kind of a thing. Be careful that you don't despise them because you're brethren, but do them service as heirs together. Then the Bible says you've got to watch out for who you talk to and who talks to you. Watch out for the person always asking doting questions, stirring up strife rather than making peace at the workplace. Or the person generating discontentment inside of you. Oh, you don't make enough money here. You shouldn't do that. You got to do that. They owe you more than this. That guy, when that guy starts talking and flapping his soup coolers, get away from him. Withdraw yourself from him. Get away. Don't stay with that person. Move away and let him talk to the wall. Okay? But don't let him talk to you. He said, from that person, look, if you would please, you can see exactly what the Word of God says. Verse number 5, read it out loud with me, would you please? Perverse disputings of men, destitute of the truth. And the real crux of it is if you have stuff, you're godly. You know, sometimes you'll go through seasons of poverty and you'll be right with God. Finances is not always on the up and up. It comes up and it goes down. Sometimes you might have a lot of money and do well, have savings, and you're still not really right with the Lord. There's other times where you will be like, man, what's going on here? We're doing all we can do and things, and I'm struggling financially, and I think I'm right with God. Gain is not godliness. When you go through difficult times, doesn't mean that you're not being a godly life. He said, these folks that ask these questions that you got to avoid, they think that if you have a lot of money, you've got gain, then you must be really right with God. Sometimes the Apostle Paul, Jesus said, the foxes have holes. He said, the birds have a nest. Sometimes the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, doesn't have a place to lay his head. He said, sometimes I don't even have a Motel 6 available. Sometimes it's underneath the stars. Sometimes, and Demas, having left Apostle Paul, having loved this, he got adjusted to the things of this world and got attracted to that and loved that instead of Jesus. Well, he says, withdraw that. Associate carefully financially. And then he says, you got to practice some simple tastes, some simple desires. Look, if you would please, at verse number 6. Read it out loud with me. But godliness, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Here's the principle. The principle is that if godliness with a contented spirit is where really it's happening, that's where great gain takes place. Whenever you are right with God and you're content with Him, you're content with where you are, with what you have. Want what you have, not what you don't have. I have met people, you've met people, that they're just never happy. It doesn't matter what you have. They're just never content, always wanting something else. Nothing makes them happy. There is no benefit in that way. They make lousy wives, lousy husbands, lousy dads, lousy brothers, sisters, Christians, bus workers, pastors, when they're always frustrated because they want more. That itch for more is taken over. And the Bible tells us here, the principle is that being godly, right with God, and being content. Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, he tells us in verse number 5, that let your conversation, the way you live, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, knowing this, God will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have Him, you're good. He has everything you need. Want what you have, not what you don't have. Contentment is realizing that God has given me everything I need to be happy at this very moment. And if I'm not happy, that's my problem. That's the principle. Number two, I want you to notice the reality. Look at the next verse, if you would please. Verse number 7, read it out loud with me, would you please? For we brought... The principle is, if you'll walk with God, you'll be right with the Lord, and you'll be contented in your spirit. He said, that's the principle. The reality is that you came in without anything, and you're leaving without anything. You didn't even have the clothes on when you appeared in this world. And you're not going to take anything with you in this world, nothing material. The things in your closet, if you die, they're staying, you're going. Nothing, it doesn't matter the fanciest car you have, when you die, it stays, you go. You're not taking it with you. That's the reality that God is trying to tell Timothy through the Apostle Paul as a young man in the local church. He said, listen, the principle is if you walk with God, forget thinking about how happy or not happy, be content in whatever situation you're in. Godliness with contentment is where it's at, Timothy. Number two, the reality is you came in naked, you're leaving naked. You came in without anything and you're going to go out without anything. That's the reality. Job understood it. He said, naked came I, naked I'll return. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So we find the principle, living right and being content. That's the life. That's great gain. Gain is not, godliness is not gain, but being content and being godly is gain. Being happy with what God gave you. Some of us, we have such high appetites, you'll never go to the mission field if God wanted you to. You couldn't do it. You're so used to having this and that and the other. You're not going to make those sacrifices. You're not going to teach school for $16,000 a year. You've got your appetites far outspend that. You want some things. Your itch for more is continual. You won't take a job that gives you half or just barely make. You can't do it. You've developed a lot of appetites, and you're used to getting this and getting that and having this and swiping your card for Amazon and swiping your card for eBay and buying this. Whenever you see something, boom, 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 boom. We got all what we want. He said, that's not godliness. How much you have? It's not he who dies with the most toys wins. It's godliness with contentment. That's the principle. We brought nothing. We'll take nothing. That's the reality. But then God gives us warnings. Here's the warning. Would you look at the next verse, if you would, please? Verse number 8. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be satisfied. You got clothes in your back. You have something to eat. You got a God in heaven. You're going to be okay. Look at verse number 9. That they that will be rich, okay? And doesn't those that will be, that means that is their pursuit. They want to be rich. Oftentimes I meet someone, I want to get to a place where I don't have to worry about anything. Okay, that's not where God wants you to live. I want to become totally independent, financially independent, so I don't have to lean on anyone, including God. God does not want you to live that way. I'm not talking you should be broke. I'm not talking you should be frivolous or throw away everything like a drunken sailor. I do think that God wants us to live dependent. He said, but the people that are trying, their goal is wealth and financial security. There are several warnings they give us. Number one, the first warning that God gives us here is temptation. Verse number 9, they that we rich will fall into temptation. Many challenging tests. Temptations that when you're trying to get funds and money is what you think about every day and you're trying to get this so you can be independent, those kind of things, not dependent upon the Lord, and we'll talk about other principles. But he said, if a person, if their eye for gold, I think about one of my guys I graduated from high school with, and his goal on the yearbook says he wanted to be a millionaire before he was 30. Okay, I don't think he's ever a millionaire. But he is on his third marriage at 51 years old. Challenging things. What happens? You get money, you chase the wrong thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the other things. God will add that to you. I use the illustration about chasing us. If you have a spotlight on you, your shadow's behind you. You can run and chase your shadow. You'll never catch it. Run away from the spotlight. But the way your shadow can follow you is that you turn and face the spotlight, and the shadow will follow you. Shadow is riches, stuff. It's an attitude. You try to chase stuff, you'll never catch it. You'll never be enough. But you turn around, you chase the Lord Jesus Christ, and then everything you need, you'll have when you need it, because you have a God who loves you and you serve Him. I want to tell you, first thing, that's a warning: when you try to get more than you need, and that's your focus, you're trying to keep getting more money, trying to be rich, trying to be self-sufficient, He said you're going to fall into some temptations, moral temptations. I was speaking on the phone this morning with a situation. Good people, successful people. I see their cars. I've been to their offices, their complexes. But, you know, it doesn't matter how much money you have if you can't manage your marriage. Amen. They've chased things. You know, and even people who are wealthy, they're getting arguments over money. What's in this account? Where's in this account? What's going on with this account? And all of it's about that. I remember sitting down with one of the parties just recently and said, listen, you're focused upon money. Money's not going to matter. Well, I've got to look out for my kids. I've got to look out for our future. I've got to protect myself. And the truth of the matter is there's some challenging things in that whole scenario. But you know what? The pursuit of finances has caught tremendous temptation with foreigners, with other interests, with hobbies, travel. Things of that nature can complicate. He said, number one, someone trying to get rich, you got to watch out because there's temptation. What's the next thing it says in the scripture there? Not only temptations, but what else? A snare. What's a snare? Someone tell me real quickly. Trap. It's bondage. What are you doing? Years ago, I used to go trapping. Now we try to snare a rabbit. I found a rabbit trail, and you can build these little things where a rabbit goes through it. And then it gets caught in that snare, and it can't get out. You do a trap, and you put it up against a tree, and then someone gets trapped, and they're snared. They cannot get out. They're in bondage. And that's exactly, sometimes people who try to get rich, that's what they go through. They go through bondage of snares and traps, and they're trying to cover. I was recently dealing with somebody, and a wealthy guy, I would think, but he is trying to cover his trap. He said, Pastor, I feel so trapped. And when he finally came and confessed his sin, he's like, oh, I was so miserable trying to cover everything I was doing that was wrong. But oftentimes he was trying to find success and going to this thing and going to this business meeting and this convention, all those things, chasing those things, running away from wife and children, running away from responsibility, running away from biblical things that he could pursue. And he said, Pastor, I felt so trapped. A pursuit of money can bring temptations, can bring a trap or bondage. Notice the second thing, the next thing the Bible says, and many foolish and hurtful lusts. What does the Bible say a fool has said in his heart? They want to live as though God does. I don't need God. And remember, no man can serve. He will either gravitate to the one and hate the other, or despise the one, love the other. He cannot serve God and mammon, money. Money is a very tricky thing. It's a great servant. It's a terrible master. Young people, we've got to understand that pursuit of wealth and independence, it brings about foolishness. Trying to live without God's help. Say, Pastor, I want to do this and do this, and I want to pay my school bill. Let me tell you something you need to do in addition to working very hard, living very simply. You need to learn to pray. Depend upon the Lord and ask God for His help. Ask God for wisdom how to manage. Ask God for help and strength to work. Ask God for provision where areas are you just need help. You know, every week of the world, I pray for the finances of the ministry. Pray for my own finances. And it's a little easier now at 51 personally than it was when I was 21. I have a little bit more fluff because of the generosity of God, because of also many years of discipline. But every week I have to pray, God, you have to provide. There's no way in the world First Baptist Church of Hammond or any church can exist with any success without God's provision. You're getting people to give because God's put on their heart to do it. That's it. And that's how you're supposed to function. But it is important we understand that this is God's work. I can't operate without Him. I remember years ago hearing a pastor who was away from the Lord, and he was known for his how smart he was financially, but his church began to plummet. And one day, one of the staff members went and they saw him in a room by himself, sitting in the middle of a folding chair. And the man said, through tears, with his hand in his head, and he was just sitting there, and they said, Pastor, are you okay? He goes, I can't get a hold of God. I can't get a hold of God. I don't know where God is. He's not listening to me. Problem was, he was in a sinful state. And he was living like a fool, as though there is no God. Sometimes when you have a little bit more money, you walk a little more cocky. You're a little more proud of yourself. And by the way, what is something God will resist? Proud. He'll resist the proud. But the pursuit of riches can bring a temptation. It can bring a snare. It can bring foolish and hurtful lust. I don't know about you. Last thing I want to do is hurt. I'm allergic to pain. Nor do I want to hurt anybody else. I don't want to hurt the kids that call me dad. I don't want the sweet wife I have to be hurt. But he says, whenever a person is trying to find satisfaction in financial security apart from God, they fall into temptations, traps, foolish living, hurtful lust. They begin to desire things, and the lust does not mean immorality in there. It means the desires are wrong. Young people, this God's going back to saying, listen, live godly. Live contentedly. Don't cast your eyes on finance. I'm going to hasten real quickly, and I'll close with these thoughts. Real quickly, look if you would please. The next of the verse, it says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. One thing I do not want to die anytime soon. But when I die, I don't want to be burned, and I do not want to drown. I don't like those, either one of those two options. I may have a heart attack. I don't want to drown. I don't want to be burned. But he says, you know what the pursuit of finances are? It drowns people, suffocates them. And I was thinking about a man that recently passed away. He was trying to save several people, and he was talking about he was in a boat in Lake Michigan here, and the guy got hit by a wave, knocked off of the boat here just a few weeks ago. And two of his friends on the boat, he kept a little troller, and he had a remote controller in his hand, and it kept the little boat going, and the guy who fell overboard had it in his hand. And he lost it in Lake Michigan. And his two friends are trolling because the silly motor kept on going. They're getting farther and farther away from their friend, and he's crying out and said, help, help. And he put his hand up, and he'd grasp, and he would say, help. And they were too far away from him, and they watched him go down and die. Being drowning, suffocating. He said, Pastor, it was like 7 minutes. It wasn't too long. He wasn't a strong man. He was in his 60s. He owned the boat. He knew the boat. He knew Lake Michigan. He said, we're just feet away from him, watching him drown slowly. Kind of, I can't come up. And then water fills his mouth, and he's spitting up and trying to. And we watched him die before our very eyes, drowning. Painful, aggravating things, but this is what the pursuit of finances is apart from God. When you make money your goal, when you make wealth your goal, he says, then you're going to drown in destruction and perdition. It takes you down a wrong road. I'm going to close today, but let's look at real quickly the other verses, and we'll pick them up another time. Look at verse number 10. For the love of money is what? Notice it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The desire for it. The itch for it. If I can just get this much, if I have this much, and there's nothing wrong with wisdom in practicing finance. We learn that all through the Bible, and I'll talk to you more about that. But when money is all you think about, all you want to do is get this much in savings, you want to get this much, you're always thinking about finances, is that love of money is the root of all evil, which, look, notice the rest of it, would you please? Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It causes people to get away from God. And they have pierced themselves through with many what? Then I want you to look at verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, the only place in the New Testament where the man of God is mentioned is right here. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, the only time man of God is mentioned in the New Testament is with Paul talking to a young Timothy. He said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness. Fight the good fight of faith. He'll tell him, listen, don't get caught up in chasing the dollar bill. Use it as a tool and not as a master. Let's pray together, can we? Thank you, Lord, for the admonition. Thank you for interested young people who would listen. Please help them. Thank you for our guest today. Speak to hearts. Help us to be yielded to your Holy Spirit is our prayer. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.